It's great to be with you this morning. It's been so long, right? And we say that to each other all morning already. But it is good to be with you, and I'm thankful for the invitation. And hope the studies will be good for us. I picked the topic, so I think it will. But I hope it is. I hope it really is. As we go along, I might say some things about where we are. I'll make a quick statement. You know, we've been in New York City for 16 years. Over the last couple of years, we have been in New Jersey. We decided we want to go to a little bit more laid-back lifestyle. So we picked the next step down, which would be New Jersey. And it is better for us. I have a parking space of my own. Cammy has laundry in her own house. We actually have a backyard. It's 9 by 15 concrete, but it's ours. Actually, it's not ours. It belongs to my son, Tim. He and his wife bought a two-family place, and we rent from them, so I don't even have to worry about the maintenance. So life is good for us. We're thankful for that and try to keep doing some work that's valuable and useful in the kingdom. So for the same reason, I'm glad to be here. I hope that our studies together will be valuable and useful for you. The week's series, My Faith and Faithfulness, just talking about different ideas. Particularly, we want to address, especially in the three lessons today, some challenges to our faith, things that can cause us to question or doubt. And then we want to talk about the nature of faith and how it can be made strong or stronger. Disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And the Lord had an answer for them there. And so we'll look at passages like that through the series today. So the first lesson this morning is the challenge of being right. The challenge of being right is the first of our studies. And the lesson really comes from the idea that we wonder why or how it is that we and a relatively small group of people can be right and the rest of the world is wrong spiritually. We talk about you need to follow the truth. Do we have the truth? Are we following the truth? Because it troubles me, maybe you. I know that it's troubled especially some young people that I've talked with. And out of that, this lesson really developed. Really, we're threatened by this idea. It just doesn't seem right. That are we smarter than everybody else? Are we nicer or better? Are we gooder morally than everybody else? How is it that we can be right and everybody else be wrong? And that's a troubling thing. And if left alone without a biblical answer, something that gives us something to hold on to, it can undermine our faith. And we may or may not lose our faith entirely, but I know some who have. And one of the things they said to me was, I just can't believe that we're the only ones right in the whole world. So we turn to a text that I think gives us a look at least at that challenge in the Bible. And that's in the story of Noah. And I think you already know the story well enough to know that Noah was the only one that was right in his generation. In a much greater sense than what we feel, what we see today. Let's look in Genesis chapter 6. We see the story of Noah. We're just picking out a couple of ideas, first of all, here as we get started this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness in the earth was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them. Everybody's wrong in God's eyes. Everybody's lost. Verse 8, but Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. And so verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Noah was the exception. He was the only one that God looked on the earth and found any favor in. And so Noah then was right. Wonder how he felt to be the only one that was right in all the earth. Now, we don't have it that bad. We've got brothers and sisters. We've got family members. We've got people we know in other states and cities and places. And we know a large number of people that belong to God. Still, the accusation may be made. You guys think you're the only ones that's right. How could such a small group of people be the only ones that are right? That challenge is still there, even though we've got it better than Noah had it. So let's think about this idea. Noah is mentioned in the New Testament 8 times, 8 verses. 5 of them refer to judgment. We know why Noah is mentioned when the subject is judgment, because that's basically what the story of Noah is about. God judged the world, condemned the world as he saved Noah. But 3 of them give other information that is more significant and helpful. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've got one. I'm going to read 6 and 7. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We'll look at that verse a few more times this week. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah condemned the world. Now, we know that God condemned the world. God judges. God is responsible for executing punishment on evildoers. In what sense did Noah condemn the world? We have to think through that a little bit. And the text does not explain it further than that. But it must be in the sense that Noah made it clear that if you want to follow the Lord, you can. You can. You can follow the Lord. But you're not. And Noah is the one who broke the curve. You know, in school, if everybody in the class is failing this exam, you know, this was a big one, it was a bad one, and nobody really studied like they should have, and everybody's got like 60 and 50 and 40 and 30, and you got a 97. You got a 97. And everybody else is like 67 or below. You like to be in that position? You like the way people look at you? Do you like to be the one that's right? What did you do wrong? No, you did right. You got 97. And kind of made the rest of the class look bad. Everybody knows you made the rest of the class look bad, and that's why it's very awkward now. And that's where Noah was in this. And so Noah, by his faith and following the Lord, he condemned the world in righteousness. Another passage that mentions Noah is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Again, speaking somewhat of judgment, but who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering, we want to remain well aware of the real character of God, the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. The chronology lets us know that the ark was being prepared or built over the time of about 100 years. So God says, that's enough, I'm going to destroy the world. But I got to let Noah build an ark first. Well, that's 100 years of patience on God's part. And so, while the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved. So Noah wasn't absolutely the only one. He had his family with him. But we see God's patience was waiting for that long period of time. So what was going on during that period of time, besides Noah building the ark? That's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And again, a passage on judgment. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. So what was going on in the world besides the building of the ark for 100 years. God was waiting 100 years before He flipped a switch and said, okay, that's it. 100 years, wait and see what's going to happen. I'm going to have Noah preach. Noah, the one good man, the one who understands me, the one who wants to follow me, the one who believes me, he will preach to the world. Well, the world didn't listen. And Noah and his family were saved. And so again, we've got this patience of God, the judgment of God. We've got the faithfulness of Noah all alone and by himself. And I'm really keying on Noah because I think we understand the only reason that his family was saved was because of who he was and what he was willing to accomplish. We might say he only saved his family. Nobody saved his family. And what's more important than that? And so Noah was right. What was that like to be right? He walked with God and he found favor with God in an extremely violent and wicked world. He was a preacher of righteousness. He tried to help others, tried to point them in the right direction. We got to fill in with our imagination what that might have looked like as he was building the ark and preaching. You know, I think this was one occasion where probably the people came to him and said, Noah, what in the world are you doing? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. And he would preach, he would teach, he would make his appeal to them. And while that ark was being built, finally the day came when it was finished and the Lord was ready. And they went into the ark and they were saved because they followed God's instructions. And Noah then became the one that broke the grading curve and says, you people out there could have been in here. I don't know that that makes us feel any better yet to be that one that was right. We still feel awkward. We still feel almost guilty to be the ones who are saved as others are lost. We don't like this position. Again, we've got to settle into it and be faithful. We can't allow this awkwardness cause us to turn away and leave the Lord. So what was that like? How can I be the only one who's right? Maybe what Noah was thinking. Why does God just letting me know about these things? Am I smarter than everybody else in the world? We know the answers to these questions. I'm not smarter than very many people otherwise. I'm not that smart. Am I better? Am I more diligent? Maybe I'm just lucky. I was born into the right family and so this is what we do. Well, Noah's children were lucky, I guess. Would God really condemn all these people? And am I willing to separate myself from all these people? This is a real threat to faith. And unless we can come to grips with what we are, who we are, what we're doing, and what the world is choosing, we're gonna struggle with that. And so, being practical, I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 now. And I think this will help us. But first, understand that the story of Noah stands. God is satisfied with what happened in Genesis chapter 6. He saved Noah because Noah believed him. He destroyed the world because they were determined to walk in sin. The God of the universe is okay with what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Now, I'm not saying that he was happy or satisfied that many people were lost and condemned. That grieved him. The text says that. God mourned over this situation. But this is reality. This is the way it is. This is the choices that you have made, the choice that Noah made. And God says, that's the way it is. That's reality. And God accepted that as a course of action that he was willing to follow. And so we need to put ourselves into that story. It says, so who are you going to be? Who am I going to be? Well, I think it's just too awkward to be Noah. I'm not going to be Noah. Okay. What are you choosing? What are you choosing? You know, we need to see that God will call His faithful people to Him and they will be delivered. And those who turn their back on Him will be condemned. If we don't like what God is doing, well, that's the problem with so much of the world. They don't like God's methods. They don't like what God wants. They don't like what God is doing. And so we are going to make the rules. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And in this setting, maybe we can remember, well, that's kind of arrogant. God is God. You can't do that. That's exactly what we've got to hold in mind as we kind of struggle with this concept. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7, because it is a text that will help us put this into some perspective, I think. Matthew chapter 7 is not really about evangelism, but it kind of helps us with the concepts of evangelism. Because like Noah, we need to be preachers of righteousness. We don't want to just quietly sneak our way into the Lord's presence while everybody else is left behind and lost. It's not what Noah did. It's not right for us either. We need to be preachers of righteousness on whatever scale and whatever way we can be. We need to feel the pain of this judgment that is coming and anticipate God's sorrow, our sorrow, and the regret of those who will be lost, and do what we can to help them. Matthew 7 will help us. It helps us put in perspective this whole idea. Let's look here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has got the last chapter of this Sermon on the Mount. Verses, and we're just going to quickly read down through here and get some main thoughts from these little paragraphs. It's amazing how helpful at least they've been to me. I hope to you as well. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Step one, part one, you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. I don't know who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. I know what God has said. I'm going to follow those instructions. And God has talked about judgment. He's talked about what's required. I know those things. But I'm not going to make a statement about what's going to happen with someone. God is the one who's still in control, and He knows things I don't know. And I need to realize I'm not the judge. I don't need to speak as though I were the judge. And what I need to do is see that that's a blessing on my part. You know, people say, well, who do you think's going to heaven, Don? The first part of my answer to that question, it took me a long time to come to this, but the first part of my answer is, I don't know. But I know what God said here, and I'll read a verse. And that's all I do. I let God speak. I'm not the judge. Yeah, but can God make exceptions? If He wants to. I'm not going to stand in His way. I'm not the judge. I don't have to be the judge. I need to be a preacher of righteousness. I need to tell people, here's what God is calling for. But I'm not the judge. I don't have to be a policeman. I don't have to be a part of the court system that's in God's hands. And so, that's a relief. Two things, I think, as we look at this judgment. It says, first of all, the judgment that you measure out is what you will receive. And I have a hard time reconciling that with God's judgment, because God is going to judge me based on my life and what I have done. And I think if I'm really, really generous and let everybody else off, I don't think God's going to let me off. but it says He's going to judge me the way I judge others. So everybody's going to heaven as far as I'm concerned. And, well, that's obviously not what this is saying. But what about this? The way you judge other people, Don, is the way other people are going to judge you. And so if you're hypersensitive, critical, always negative and finding fault, guess how people want to judge you? That's how they want to judge you. And it may well be, this is talking about, don't judge so that people don't turn around and start judging you. Because as soon as you guys become judges of each other, communication's over. Changing hearts is over. Don't be a judge. So don't be hypercritical. But number two is, don't be hypocritical. You need to take care of your own problems first. You know, fix your eye before you fix your neighbor's eye. That gets me off the hook. I don't have to jump up and preach a sermon every time I hear somebody say a bad word. You know, that bad word that they said is wrong and sinful. But, you know, I really need to talk to them about faith in God, trusting Jesus Christ. the need for salvation by the forgiveness of our sins. And me shutting down someone in the moment of their cursing in anger is not the thing they need the most. I don't have to play that role. So that's a valuable thing to understand. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you into pieces. And what we've got here in this second statement is that we need to use discretion in our teaching. Don't give the holy things to God. What do you think the holy things are? What holy things do I have to give to anybody? The Word of God. That's all I've got that's holy. I try to live a life that's holy, and that's offered up to God. But what I need to give my neighbors is the Word of God. Well, don't give what's holy to dogs. He said, well, dogs don't care what kind of dish you serve them on. But you know, you're really not supposed to use the fine china to bring down the best Sunday dinner dishes. That's kind of an insult to those dishes. Those things are holy. They're set apart. They're special dishes. You don't give them to the dogs. Why? Well, dog doesn't care. Has no regard for that. You can put it on the floor. There doesn't need to be a plate there. You can put it on the front porch, on the ground, in the dirt, on the grass. Dog doesn't care. And what's the principle there? You're going to try to force feed a rebellious sinner the Word of God? He judges himself unworthy. He has no regard, no concern, and no interest in the Word of God. It's not my obligation to go after that guy. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. And to explain it a bit further, or cast your pearls before swine. We love this one. Some of you have fed the pigs. I have, certainly, a lot of times. And you throw pearls out in front of pigs, they're going to go after those pearls, aren't they? Until they sniff and root around a little bit and figure out, this isn't food. They turn their back on the pearls, and where do they go? They go after the guy with the bucket. And if you don't get out of the pen and out of the way, they'll tear you up. And they'll turn and rend at you. And what's going on here? They don't see the value of the pearls. If they only knew how much corn they could buy with one of those pearls, they would have grabbed the pearl and gone to the market. But that's not the way it happens. And people who don't want the gospel, who see no value in the gospel, again, force feeding and trying to sneak it into their life, just makes them mad. Just makes them mad. And Jesus said, you don't need to do that. Don't put yourself in that position to try to force feed anyone the gospel when they don't want it. That lets me off the hook again. You know, we need less stress in our life. And there are some spiritual obligations that we have put on ourselves that really aren't ours. We go a little bit further. We need to know and remember and truly believe that God loves everybody, John 3:16, and He wants everybody to be saved. And we got this in verse 7. Jesus is making a promise. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks is opened. What's that talking about? Is that talking about looking for a job? Is that talking about looking for a spouse? Is that talking about looking for a new house or car? That'd be ridiculous. That's not what this is talking about. Jesus is talking about salvation, relationship with God, spiritual blessings. That's what He's talking about. And if you, who don't know anything about God, are really seeking and asking and knocking, and you're pursuing what you don't have yet, what's the promise? You're going to get it, you're going to find it, you're going to receive it. That's God's promise. You know, I don't have to worry about, people remind me of, you know, what about all those people who are in these third world countries or somewhere back on the backside of a jungle, and nobody ever goes there with the gospel? You think that's fair that they don't ever get to hear the gospel? Is that supposed to change my faith and throw the Bible away? Well, that's the intention of that statement. But the answer to that statement is this one. If there is anyone in this world who is seeking and asking and knocking, the Lord has promised to give them. He says, do you give your children a stone to eat when they ask for bread? What do you think God's going to do? Do you give them a scorpion when they've asked for a fish? How do you think God treats people? God treats people better than you do. We think we're so kind and generous because we want to excuse everybody and make it all okay and pretend like they're really going to go to heaven. That's our way of being nice to people. God sent His Son. God sent His Word. God is patiently waiting. Why somebody like Noah is preaching his best to call people to Him. God wants everybody to be saved. We need to remember that and know that. And again, that relieves me to know. I don't have to live in fear for that long lost person who will never have an opportunity. That's God's department. And He's indicated that He will give them the opportunity. And so as I'm dealing with the world, and it's awkward because we don't have a spiritual unity. We don't have a union here. We don't agree, see things alike. How do we handle that? How do we deal with our neighbors? Verse 12 is the answer. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I don't think that's holding the door at the grocery store or the bank. So, yeah, if you've got this attitude, you're going to be kind in every kind of way. You're going to hold the door. You're going to be courteous. You're going to say nice things to people. Say hello. You guys have a good day. I don't really know you, but I do hope you have a good day. Well, that's the way we want to be treated. But do you think that's what this verse is really talking about? Again, there are spiritual implications in this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is saying, here's discipleship. Here is the way you find a relationship with God. And all of these details and these little statements really are fulfilled in spiritual things much more than in the day-to-day common courtesies. And so I need to remember that if I'm the one that's lost and arrogant and uninterested, and you're the one that's saved, how would I like for you to talk to me? What kind of a conversation would it be? Would you be patient? Yeah, I would want somebody to be patient with me. I'd want somebody to be gentle with me. I'd want somebody to kind of come in humbly and not looking down their nose and judgmental. But I really would like them to tell me something I need to hear. Verse 12. How would you like people to treat you if you were the one who was the lost one? And picture that. Just really personally. Don't think about the whole world. Think about yourself. How would you like somebody to talk to you? And that's the way you're going to talk to your neighbors or your friends. And again, that takes a lot of the stress out of. I don't need to talk to you as a lost person like a preacher would. I don't feel adequate to that maybe, or that feels weird on me. Here's lessons. No, I really ought to talk to you like somebody who's concerned, somebody who cares about you, how you're doing on the job, how you're doing with COVID, how you're doing with whatever, but also how you're doing with the Lord. And if it turns out you don't want to hear it, okay, okay. And we don't cast our pearls before swine. And life is becoming easier here as we follow these instructions in Matthew chapter 7. We need to realize this truth, that as we are trying to reconcile ourselves with the fact that there's not many of us, there's so much of the world, like Noah, what are we going to do about it? Well, we need to be preachers of righteousness, but we need to realize the truth. Ultimately, the truth is, well, what does Jesus say in verse 13? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's just a reality and a truth. If you're going to believe in God, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, if you have faith and confidence in the Word of God, well, then you take that statement to heart. That doesn't mean we quit trying, because it's not that there's nobody else that's going to be saved. There's few. And I need to be sure that I enter the narrow gate. I need to be sure that I choose the difficult way that leads to life. And I need to understand that not everybody is willing to do that. And so that should not surprise me. It should not discourage me. And it should not change my feelings about God and the gospel. God is honest with us. He tells us when things are going to be tough and difficult and awkward. And we need to say, okay, I'm willing to follow the Lord. And so there are things that are going to be difficult and tough and awkward. But it's only by walking that narrow way myself that there's any hope that I can help anybody else. And so I need to take to heart that truth in Matthew chapter 7. And one of the big reasons is, and this is infuriating, and that is that there's so many deceivers in the world. There's so many good-hearted people who just have allowed themselves or have been put in positions where they've just been under the influence of liars or people who are ignorant or people who don't really care. But, well, they've been deceived. And we read in verse 15, Jesus says, so be careful. Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly are ravenous wolves. And one of the lies that those wolves will tell you is that you're kind of narrow-minded and arrogant to think that you are the ones who are going to be going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. I don't want to be that narrow-minded, arrogant person. But I also don't want to be deceived into thinking that that loaded statement is the truth. It's not the truth. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We live in a world full of deceivers, especially spiritual deceivers, religious deceivers. And even those who claim and call on the name of Christ and the Word of God will then use that inappropriately so that people are deceived. And so that's what we're up against. Like Noah, we're out telling people the truth, and the deceivers are saying, it's never rained before. I don't expect it's going to rain this time either. Noah's loony. He's crazy. Look at what he's doing. And somebody scratches his head. He's building an ark. That's a 100-year project. And what's he going to do with it? Well, he says he's going to save himself and his house. You think we ought to listen to him a little bit more and make sure about this before we just call him crazy? The faith of Noah stood as a testimony to the people around him. Was he crazy? He might have been, but the people who spent time with Noah would soon realize he's not crazy. He might be mistaken, but he's not crazy. He's dedicated, he's committed, and he is convinced. That makes me nervous. You see, that's the world we live in. It's a battle for faith. Do you believe God or do you believe everybody else? That's the reality, and unfortunately, we already know where the wide road is going and where most people will be walking. The clear answers then about who is saved is in verses 21 through 23. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's as clear a statement as you can find in the Bible. 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We've got to do the will of the Father. Follow the instructions of Christ. And finally, the last paragraph, we need to hear the words of the Lord and do them. This is really the same point, but let's read in verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these things, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man, built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell. Its fall was great." And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Their astonishment, their amazement, we would say his teachings are incredible, which means unbelievable, right? His teachings are incredible. And yet, we hear the authority that's in that. Part of the authority that they could hear would be in the indisputable nature of His words. That is the truth of God. He is speaking to Jewish people, and these are people who know God from the Old Testament, and they could feel the power of His words. And so, it's tough to be the only ones, but it's the road that God has paved for us to stand with Him, regardless of who does and who does not, to believe Him and not believe the deceivers. We're not judges. We're not in charge. We're not deciding who's going to heaven and who's not. But we know what God has said, and we're going to walk in that path. And we know that there is danger for those who do not. So we care about people. So guess what? We're going to invite them to join us. And we're going to warn them of deceivers. How do you do that? Well, by faith, Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He made it. He made it all the way to the goal, the victory that was in God and in Christ. He did it by faith, and he moved, he acted in godly fear. We need to have the fear of God in our hearts. We need to have faith in God in our hearts as well. So I hope that's useful and helpful to us as we think about our service, even in difficult times. Thank you.